All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And there's so much for us to learn from the life of Hezekiah. As we started talking about Hezekiah last week, he came onto the scene in chapter 28, and there's so much to learn from his life that 11 chapters in the books of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah are devoted to his life, to record his life and the things that he went through and the things that he accomplished. And so we see here in chapter 29 this story of Hezekiah and some of these things that we can glean from the way that he handled things and the way that he did things. And so for 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1 starts out, it says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abihah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So he did what was right. Hezekiah is probably one of the greatest leaders and rulers in the history of Judah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, even as David did, humanly speaking. See, David had his problems. He had his issues. But from the father's perspective, David was a man who loved him and worshipped him with intensity and with fervency and consistency. So we can learn from that example of David, even though he had some problems, he had some issues. We see he worshiped the Father with intensity, with fervency, and with consistency. That's where our prayer should be for us, to strive after that kind of worship toward the Lord. And so because of that, David is held up as the quintessential example of a godly man because his heart was inclined toward the Lord. And as you know, that we think of our heart, we automatically think of that organ that beats and gives us life, but biblically speaking, the heart is our whole being, the essence of who we are, our character, and our nature. David's character and his nature was given to worship unto the Lord with intensity and fervency and consistency. And so he's that example of a godly man. And so that would be our prayer for us, to be that kind of example for those around about us. So it goes on now in verse 3. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and 24, we read that Hezekiah's father Ahaz shut the doors of the house of the Lord. Ahaz went off the rails, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. But now here comes his son, Hezekiah, who in the first month of his reign, in his first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. I really like that. When you look at Hezekiah stepping into this new position as king of Judah, when he first ascended there to the throne, he didn't build a palace to consolidate his power. No, what did he do? The first thing he did was open the doors of the temple. And the Lord declares in Proverbs 8:17, those who seek me early shall find me. And so Hezekiah models this beautifully because he sought the Lord early in his reign as king. He opened the doors of the temple back up. Verse 4 says, then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So evidently the temple had just got piled with garbage and filth. And so Ahaz allowed the holy place to be desecrated. He had allowed that to be desecrated and defiled. So here Hezekiah tells the Levites to clean it up. Get that stuff out of there. Because when we think about our lives, how does this apply to us? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the true and living God. So there must for us be a continual cleansing of the filthiness that pollutes and penetrates our life on a day-to-day basis. It's interesting to me that virtually all of creation is concerned with cleanliness. Think about mice and rats. They spend the majority of their waking hours grooming themselves. Yeah, they carry disease, but they are surprisingly clean. So are elephants. Elephants who become invaded with parasites on their skin. They cover themselves with dust. Then they go up and they rub themselves up against some trees. And the dust ends up suffocating the bugs. The tree acts like a towel as they scrape up against it, and the dead bugs fall off of their skin, off of their backs. And then finally, they fill their trunks up with water and give themselves a shower, squirting themselves. The gecko or gecko lizards in the southwest desert around us, they're interesting because they don't have eyelids. They don't have any eyelids. And yet, they live in this desert area where there's a lot of dirt and sand. So what do? Well, this lizard has a very long tongue, which he actually extends all the way out over his eyes, and he's able to clean them. It's amazing the way God created his creation and the abilities that each of these creation has. So there seems to be innately built into creation a desire to be clean. As you look at his creation and the different animals and what they do. And yet it seems when it comes to the heart of man, we allow corruption and pollution to affect us internally. So cleansing needs to be carried out daily. For some of us, sometimes moment by moment, there needs to be this continual cleansing. So how do we do that? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. So we simply have to confess. This verse, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we feel defiled, if we feel desecrated, we can solve the problem very simply by simply confessing. And I say that simply confessing, but for many times it's hard to do that. Why? Because many times we don't want to feel like we failed that bad. Many times we try just to think, oh, it's just going to go away. But we need to be obedient and simply confess. We need to confess what we've done. See, when you confess your sin, the blood of Jesus is immediately applied, and it removes the filth and the pollution from the temple of our lives. Once we confess it to him. Hold your place here for a moment and turn, if you will, to Psalm 32. Turn over to Psalm 32, and this is kind of, when we talk about confession, I think this is a great psalm to really have kind of hidden away in our heart. Psalm 32, and we'll start in verse 3 of Psalm 32. It says, when I kept silent, in other words, not confessing, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Think about here in the Vegas Valley in August, 120 some degrees, and you have to be outside for a while, what happens to your energy? You just feel like a melted popsicle out there. So here he says, the psalmist is saying, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5 says, changes. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The New American Standard in that verse says, you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's what, that guilt is what is like that heat of the summer, taking and zapping our energy away, keeping us from really truthfully having that confidence and that boldness to be able to know that when we're talking to the Lord, he's listening, because we don't have that guilt. We can be cleansed. The temple gets cleared out through confession. Confession is such an important part. I think I talk about oftentimes about some different two foundations of effective prayer. How to have our prayers be effective. The two foundations are first abiding. Abiding in his word, and his word abiding in us. And the second foundation is cleansing, or confession, I should say. And that's that second foundation, confessing and agreeing with God that we've missed the mark again. And so we find here the temple was desecrated. Hezekiah come along and said, clean it up. When you're feeling desecrated, when you're feeling polluted and because you've allowed something in, simply confess. Don't deny it. Don't try to think, oh, you know, maybe God didn't see that. Maybe he missed that one. Well, the Bible's very clear. He's all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-powerful. And so he didn't miss it. So go ahead and go back to 2 Chronicles now. But it's just simply confess. And Psalm 32 is just a great one that goes along with 1 John 1:9. I believe it's so important to put those two together and keep them in mind, because when we don't confess it, we'll never get rid of that guilt. That guilt just adds on and piles on, and we get our strength is drained away. All right, let's look at verse 6. It says, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. So what a contrast for the nation. What a contrast for the state of the nation was to a state under the rule of Uzziah, when both militarily and economically the nation prospered abundantly. Uzziah had done some good things, but then his grandson Ahaz comes along and pollutes it all. And you see the difference in the nation when they turn their back upon the Lord. It was doing fine militarily as well as economically, but it doesn't take long to change that in a nation. And so we need to pray about that for our own nation right now. I think more than ever, as believers, we need to be doing what 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us to do, to humble ourselves and pray. You know, I was telling, I believe, Mark the other night, I said, you know, before the election, I think the believers were really praying, really interceding. And then all of a sudden, after the election, it almost seems like, we give up. No, now is the time to pray harder. Now is the time to pray stronger. Now is the time to pray more intensely, with consistency and fervency in those things. And so don't give up. Keep praying. So now let's look at verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. That's a good message for all of us born-again believers tonight, that we would stand as Hezekiah is telling his sons here. Stand and burn incense. That incense would be our prayers, our intercession for our nation, for our leaders, that they would come to know Jesus. See, Hezekiah knew. He knew that the root of all of the problems in this alien nation was singular. There was only one reason for the problems that were happening in this nation. They had forsaken God. They had forsaken God, and that's why all of these problems were taking place in the nation. So he's calling his sons and the people of Judah especially to pray, to take up the spiritual armor, the spiritual weapon of prayer, and pray that God would have mercy upon the nation. Verse 12, then these Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, and the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merariah, Kish, the sons of Abdi, and Azariah, the sons of Jehiel, of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimah, and Eden, the son of Joah, of the sons of Elzaphan, Shimrai, and Jahel, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, of the sons of Heman, Jehiel, the Shemai, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. Boy, I'm glad they put all those in there. That was so important. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the 18th day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 17th day of the first month they finished. So it took the Levites 8 days to sanctify the holy place, to carry out the filth and clean out the cobwebs, and 8 more days to clean out the outer court. Now, last week we talked about the measurements of the temple and of these courts and these things, and it wasn't that big. It wasn't like it was a mansion in this huge cathedral that they were cleaning out. It took 8 days, though, to clean it out. It seems like Ahaz wasn't in power all that long for that much garbage to build up. It doesn't take long when you turn your back on the Lord for things to get real dirty and real ugly in our lives. 8 days to clean those small areas, both the inner and the outer courts. Then look at verse 18. It says, then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all of its articles, and with the table of the showbread with all of its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgressions, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. And so at this point, things are starting to look good. Things are starting to look good. The temple has been cleaned. The broken instruments have been repaired. And now what's happening? It's ready to be used. It's ready to be used. When we simply confess our sins, no matter what they are, no matter how times we've struggled and stumbled, when we simply confess them, we're ready to be used. Once again, it's almost like The Father just picks us up by our bootstraps, so to speak, and says, okay, dust us off, and says, okay, move on. We're ready to be used again when we simply confess. So don't allow your shortcomings, don't allow your failures and the enemy to lie to you and say, oh, you know what, you crossed the line. God can't forgive you for that. No, if you desire to be right with the Lord, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, He promises that you will be filled, filled to overflowing, more than we could even ask or think. So everything's ready to be used now. The temple's ready to be used. We're ready to be used when we simply confess. Now look at verse 20. It says, then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams, and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Verse 23, then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. So when the people laid their hands upon these offerings that were just about to be sacrificed, they knew that the next stage is they're going to be sacrificed. As they laid their hands on these offerings, they realized that they were transferring, in a sense, their sin. They were transferring their sin to the animals that were about to be slaughtered. In other words, they understood that sin is so serious it can only be dealt with by death. It's ironic to see how closely the book of Hebrews that we've been in on Sundays and this chapter here go hand in hand. They're talking about the blood of the bulls and of those, and yet without the shedding of blood, we read Sunday, there is no remission. And so they understood that as they laid their hands on these sacrifices, that their sin was causing death. Death to these animals. Sin is serious. But for us that know Jesus, we have to simply confess. Simply confess our sins to Him. Then we're ready to be used again. Now look at verse 24. It starts out and says, and the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. I want to stop right there, because the Hebrew word for atonement doesn't mean to cleanse or to eradicate. It simply means to cover up. To cover up. So as the author of Hebrews that we've been reading about on Sunday makes it very clear, the blood of bulls and goats would cover up the sin of the people, but it could not ever take it away. It only covered their sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, can take away sin, which is very clear from where we've been at in Hebrews on Sunday. Only the blood of the perfect Lamb. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, it says there was only one that was worthy to open the scroll, the title deed to planet Earth. It says the Lamb that was slain, Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only way. There was I was reading about a certain leader of a synagogue. He was asked one time by a Christian what he does with the issue of sin, since the temple is no longer in service and sacrifices are no longer being made. He asked this synagogue leader, and the leader said, well, we believe sin is dealt with in two ways, through confession to God and reconciliation with man. So you confess your sin to God and make things right with the one against whom you've sinned. And so if you reconcile with man, then God will forgive you. according to what this leader of the synagogue says. Then the next question he was asked, well, how do you deal with all the scriptures in the Old Testament that declare that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness? The synagogue leader could only say, well, if you take those things literally, that's a problem. Well, it's literal. It is a problem because those sacrifices aren't being made any longer. And according to their law and their religion, there is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood at that. See, as believers, we're so blessed. We're so blessed to have proof positive that our sins are forgiven. Not based upon our being right with each other. For who among us, what other person ever can say, I'm right with every individual on the face of the planet? No one has anything against me, neither do I have anything against anyone else. I don't think any of us can make that claim. It's a scary position to be in if you base your salvation on confession and restitution. It's a hard place to be. But on the other hand, it's a very beautiful place to be if you base your salvation upon the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, who declared, it is finished. It is finished. The price is paid in full and completely. What a happy day. What a happy, beautiful place to be where we can have that confidence and that understanding that if we simply confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes away the guilt of our sin. If you're relying on confessing to God and reconciling with somebody that you've done bad with, there's got to be a lot of doubts. Did I really get reconciled? Did they really forgive me? Do I really forgive them? There's a lot of wiggle room in that. And that always allows some guilt to come in. Feeling guilty about, oh man, I shouldn't have done it, and I don't know if I'm really forgiven. See, by the word of God and the works of God on the cross, we can be confident. We can go boldly, knowing that confession cleanses that temple, cleanses it in a way that we can be used confidently and boldly by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 24, goes on. It says, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and stringed instruments and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. So sacrifice was made. The burnt offering, and burnt offering symbolizes a total giving to the Lord. Burn it all up to where there was nothing left for them to take. Some of the offerings, the meal offerings, and some of the offerings they could have to be able to partake with the priests and some others. But the burnt offering was different. The burnt offering was a total and complete commitment, giving it all up to the Father. And so sacrifice was made. The trumpeters started to play. The cymbals crashed. The people began to sing, and the king and all the people bowed down and worshipped with their whole being. One of the beautiful things about worship is that it breaks down barriers. It breaks down all these barriers, whether you're a king or a commoner, a prince or a pauper, it doesn't make any difference at all. In worship, we find unity. There's unity of mind, heart, and spirit in worship. See, I love to worship because I often get tired of hearing myself talk. when I'm worshiping, that's not the way it goes, because I get weary of my flaws and of my faults and my shortcomings. In worship, we lose our identity. We transcend ourselves. We become part of something bigger than our own individuality. We become linked together, praising the Lord, kings and commoners alike. We're all of that oneness when we're gathered together, especially in worship to the Lord. Losing our own identity, just becoming a part of the worship to the Lord, just as the songs go up and the words go up. And it doesn't just have to be as we're gathered together hearing the worship team. We can have that same amount of worship as we're doing our jobs, or we're driving down the freeway, or we're doing whatever. We can have that attitude of worship where we're not focused so much on us and our shortfalls. We're focused on the glory of God. Life seems a lot better when we can do that instead of looking inward to our own selves. Verse 30 says, "Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped." So praising the Lord is to be an expression of joy and gladness. And it brings joy and gladness. When you start to praise Him, if you're feeling depressed and oppressed, if you start to give Him praise and thanksgiving, it lifts you up. You can't be depressed when you're praising. It's kind of like fear and faith can't occupy the same space. Depression and praise can't occupy the same space. When you start to praise Him, you get gladness and that joy, as we see in the people here. The temple was cleansed. The worshipers got together and they were singing this praise with joy and gladness. It was a joyous thing to be having the temple opened again. I remember when we were closed for a while back in the spring of last year, and I had paper pictures all over every seat in here because you weren't able to come and be here. When we had people come back, what joy and gladness that was. I felt so good being able to take those pictures off of the chairs. It was like freedom. Life again. There's going to be life in the building again. The church is back in the building. What a joyous thing to experience. Verse 31 starts out and says, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord.'" So offerings are truly about the giving of thanks of God's goodness. We offer things up to Him because it's a way of expressing our thanks for all of the blessings and all the goodness that He showed unto us. Then verse 31 goes on, "So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings." So the burnt offerings, again, signified a total commitment. It wasn't required. It wasn't a requirement or a command, but those who had a willing heart made this special sacrifice. They had that willing heart. And all of you have experienced that because you have a willing heart in your giving and your sacrifices unto the Lord. And you know the blessings that God pours out to you because of that. It's not a requirement. It's not an essential thing. It's the best thing for you, but it's not like that. This is where they had a willing heart. Then verse 32 goes on. It says, "And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. And all these were for burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep, but the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren the Levites helped them until the work was ended, until another priest had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priest." So people were coming with these sacrifices and these burnt offerings. So in other words, revival was breaking out. Revival was happening, and the priests were unable to handle the large numbers. They couldn't contain it all. They couldn't get them all done in time. So the Levites ended up helping them. Now the Levites legally, by the law, did not have the right to do this. Offerings were to be made only by the sons of Aaron, the priest. The Levites were simply to assist in the work of the temple, and not to directly offer sacrifices. That wasn't their job. Yet the work was so great that we see here that the Lord allows it. He even blesses the Levites for rolling up their sleeves and taking a part in offering these sacrifices. I think about in these last days, in the days that we're in right now, there's so much need. There's so much need that the days when you used to have to go to seminary and get a seminary education, that's not required so much anymore. That's required so you can send people who are not credentialed out into the field, or they can be called into leadership within a ministry. They're not credentialed, but they can go and do the work of the Lord because the work is great. It's getting to a place where it's even greater. We need to pray for that revival. We need to see things happening in the church universal today where revival's taking place, and there would be so many people to minister to that we just drew anybody that we could in to do it. Usually, you know, when somebody steps into a ministry to be a pastor, a lot of times in the people will say, well, where did you go to Bible school? Where did you get your degree? Somehow people want to see that. Somehow people think that you need to have that. And so you know what? It's not about a degree. It's about your calling. It's what God has called you to. And if he calls you to have a degree, well, you can get one, but it doesn't really make a huge difference. I have two of them hanging in my office, and they don't mean a thing. It's the calling that God has on my life that means something to me, not those degrees. I have two of them hanging there, and then I have some plaques that some people have given me that acknowledging me as pastor. Those mean more to me than those degrees, because that shows me I'm doing my calling. The Lord is using me, and that's all on him. But don't ever feel like just because you haven't had a lot of intellectual training, you can't be used in ministry. God can use, he uses the foolish things. In fact, in Acts we read that the Pharisees looked at Peter and John in amazement because they knew that they were just ignorant and unlearned fishermen. And yet, the way they spoke impressed them greatly. Why? Well, they took note that they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. That's the important thing. That makes all the difference. That's where your credential lies, in being with Jesus and having a heart that's just willing to serve him. That's the important part. So important. Let's go on now. Let's look at verse 35. Also, the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. So this beautiful revival took place, and there was rejoicing in the spirit, and God moved because people had cleansed the temple. They had cleansed the temple, and it was ready to be used again. How did it get cleansed? How do we cleanse the temple? Simply confessing. Simply confessing and saying, God, I messed up again. Forgive me. And guess what happens when you continue to do that, even over the same thing, and sometimes it feels like, I've asked him to forgive me 100 times, and every time I do it again. Well, if you continue to simply confess, maybe that 101 time will never happen. Because the Bible's very clear. Godly sorrow leads to repentance or to change. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those that mourn enough and you feel bad enough about that sin that you confess it and acknowledge it to him, and then you repent and you stop it and you get comforted by knowing you're forgiven. That's the beauty of simply confession. Simply confessing to him and giving him the glory that he so much is worthy of. And so as we see this chapter here in Hezekiah, opening the doors of the temple, cleaning it out, getting it cleaned out, the worshipers came in, and that brought joy and gladness. And like I say, I relate to when we opened up the church again. So much joy and gladness. Oh, happy day. To be able to have worship again, to be able to hear the word, to be able to fellowship together. You know, I mean, this ministry, you know, the huggings that go on. I don't know how we all haven't had COVID. We definitely don't social distance in here. I was telling Lois last week, I don't really understand. I've heard, you know, I listen to some things, and I don't understand what herd immunity is, but I think we have it here. You know, is something's working. It's just the Lord. And, you know, I mean, the few that have gotten it, praise God, they haven't gotten it very serious, and that's a great thing. And, you know, unfortunately, there's some that you know, have died. A lot have died. It's sad. But it's interesting. You know, Siegfried, he passed away a few weeks ago. And when he passed away, they said he passed away of an ongoing issue, something that he was struggling with, and he'd had this issue for a while. This morning on the news, they mentioned him that he died of a COVID-related affliction. When he died, it was just, I don't remember if it was cancer, heart, or whatever it was, but now that they've had time to rethink it, he died of a COVID-related incident, issue. So I don't know. I just find joy in having us gather as the body of Christ. I understand that there's some people, they've got these other things going on in their physical body. They need to stay home to stay safe because they're more susceptible. Their immune system maybe can't handle it. I'm thankful we have the internet and we can live stream the word to them. And that's a great thing. But, you know, if you don't have that, let's fellowship. Let's get together. We'll talk a little bit more, I think, on Sunday about that as we get into Hebrews 10:25. So anyway, this is a great chapter, and I see this joy that came as they reopened the temple. The joy that comes when we simply confess our sins, and that guilt is lifted away, and that burden is lifted away. There's a lot of joy and rejoicing. There's freedom in it. So simply confess, no matter what it is. Let's pray.